Let's go over here to Matthew 21, verse 12. And Jesus went into the temple of God, cast out all of them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. And he said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. Now listen to this next verse. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. Now God, I pray that you touch this word. God, I pray that you would make a difference in our lives. God, I pray that your word would bring an opening of the door beyond which is the illumination of your salvation and your glory and your will, your victory and your purposes. God, let us see your word opening to us the possibilities of the greatest things coming to pass in our lives. God, in this hour where darkness is encroaching on the land, God, what we pray is that you would not only open that door of utterance to us today, but God, that you would fill us up with that everlasting light. God, talking it on the surface is great, but God, many of us have allowed the money changers and the dove sellers to become a part of our thinking inside of us. Instead of listening to your word and obedience to your word, God, we've accepted this repentance, but not change. We say we're repenting, but we're not repenting. God, we're only asking forgiveness, a buy on our sins so that we can feel better today. But God, what I want today is the convicting power of God Almighty to address the issues in our lives. God, take off all of the covering on our conscience that has dulled its reception. God, take away all the calluses that have come because we've not listened to the things that you've said. Your gentle voice and your gentle prompting can be easily ignored. And what we pray is that you would bring us into that place that we hear what the Spirit would say to the church. God, we're asking you to do to us what you did to these people, God. When you heal the blind, open our eyes. And God, the lame, those of us who our walk has become disoriented because we have this lameness in us. And God, we're not reaching our goals. We're not achieving those things that lay in front of us to do. And God, we need your healing of our walk. And I'm asking you this morning that you would do these very things in our lives because you're that God. And Lord, I pray that every one of us in this place would have the light of your presence in us. And that light would never go out. God, that it would never go out. God, we pray it in your righteous name. Touch this word with the fire of your Holy Ghost. Prepare it as meat should be prepared by the fire. God, we ask it in the holy name of Jesus. God, we pray no dilution. Won't be diluted at all. God, that it would be straightforward from your thought process to our hearts. God, I pray that every person in this place would hear not what I'm saying, but what you're saying. If I should say it the wrong way, straighten it out in their thoughts. Bring absolute truth to your people. Touch it with absolute truth. God, we pray it in your name. Bring my tongue to be your tongue. God, we pray it in your name. My mind, your mind. Lord, we ask these things humbly before your throne. Amen and amen. What I see and what you see is an interesting thing. The Bible tells us that we're the temple of Jesus Christ. We're the temple of God. And we're a temple not made with hands. And what's happening is Jesus comes to the city of Jerusalem, to the temple that has been built by Herod. And it's a magnificent temple, but it isn't the will of God. He's the will of God. He's the temple that's the will of God. God prophesied that this temple would be built. And Jesus can stand at the foot of that temple and say, tear it down. And in 3 days, I'll build it back up. He begins with a message that he elevates us into a spirit realm. You look at that building, there's no way physically possible for him to build that building in 3 days. No physical possible way for him to do it. But he's not talking about that building. And he uses something so impossible But you either stagger and mock him at what he said, or you're curious of what it is he really is saying. Because this is a man who heals the sick, raises the dead, and opens the eyes of the blind. He's not just somebody drifting through town. This is somebody who has influenced enough people. When he shows up in Jerusalem, everybody asks what's going on. That's a lot of influence. And now he's standing in this place, having thrown out the money changers and the dove sellers. And this cleansing process, you and I both realize, actually, he was overriding the priests. Am I right? He's in this position where he has overridden the tyranny of the priesthood by his teaching, because now he's teaching truth that's light and he's illuminating the people. And so you would think, why don't you overthrow the leaders that are fighting so hard against you and deceiving the people with every word they say? They say that all these people that believe in you are deceived because they're ignorant and don't know the scriptures. Supposedly they know the scriptures, but they don't receive you. So you would think, wow, aren't the money changers and the dove sellers kind of at the bottom of the food chain on this thing? I mean, the house is filthy. But it's being led by men who don't know God. He's God, yes? And here's the priesthood of God. They don't know He's God. Can you think of a worse problem than that, that the priests of God don't know Him? How in the world could you represent God to the people if you don't know God when you see Him? And He was walking in their temple and they did not know He was God. But the picture He's showing to you and me is that it's a place of prayer. And He came to heal those people that could hear, that would hear. He came to heal the people who knew they were lame. You get that? You had to know you were deaf. You had to know you were deaf to want to get healed. The priests didn't know they were deaf. They thought they could hear. They didn't expect Him to heal their hearing. He was trying to heal their hearing. In fact, He was confronting their deafness. And all the while, they were pretending they weren't. So what He's doing is He is bringing you and me to this place where we can see how He can change this attitude. Let's make it a cheap thing. Let's make it a money business. The dove sellers and the money changers are the money business in the church. And if you think that the Church of Jesus Christ is freed from the idea that money makes things work, you're wrong. People believe that money is what makes a church look successful. And if you have great stained glass windows and a beautiful cathedral, and I've been in some places that I wish were my church. Not that I don't love you guys. But I do have a building plan that I'll have to show you one of these days. And then I'm going to have to soak you every Sunday and for like 200 years. We'll get this thing done. But the money changer is still big business in the church. Changing your money from yours to mine. You guys, what God wanted was never that. Jesus didn't want us to do it that way. And He said, look, let's confront this level. Because if I start at this level and talk to you about what's being done right here, cheap grace, dove sellers, sacrifice sellers. You come in and for a little bit of change and you make tons of money, and you come in for a little bit of change, you pay for your sacrifice. Costs you nothing. And that's what we've done with grace. Unmerited favor. We don't merit the favor, but I can tell you we've got to honor the cost of it. There was a picture in Eureka Springs, Arkansas, at an art gallery. I don't think it's there anymore, but a German painter painted a picture of Jesus by the definition of the book of Isaiah. It says He was marred more than any man. The Bible said they plucked His beard. They pulled the hair out of His face, which would change the look of His face. They beat Him with rods. They tied His hands behind His back. Am I right? They beat Him with rods. Then they weren't done there. They covered His head with a robe because they didn't want the blood to splatter all over them, get their garments all bloody. And they beat Him with their fists. They beat Him with these rods. They changed the way He looked. You couldn't have recognized Him. His eyes were slits because they pounded them shut. His mouth was broken. His lips were broken. His teeth, his gums, everything was bleeding. Coagulated blood hung from His mouth, hanging on the cross. People act like, well, how come He died so fast? I'll tell you why He died so fast. Because they beat Him to death the night before. That's why. Because hatred against God and God's judgment against sin met on a battlefield, and there in the center of it was God Himself. He made reconciliation for the hatred of sin, am I right? And the hatred of God. Those are two of the most viral things you could imagine. And there at the cross of Calvary, God didn't ask someone else to do it. He didn't pick out a priest. He picked out Himself. He said, no one should endure this. Nobody should endure this. This is a love thing. I love you more than what my judgment would ever bring. Nobody would want to set in judgment of their own children. Listen to me. You would not want to set in judgment of your own children. And that's what God is forced to do. The judgment bar of God, nobody will be there except people He loves. You understand that? I mean loves. I don't mean He likes you a little bit. I mean He loves you enough to die for you. So at the judgment bar of God, He understood what was coming. He understood He was going to have to put people in eternal hell. And He's done everything to turn them around. He sent them prophets. He sent them miracles. He's put signs in the sky. You guys, we see signs continuously in the sky, and we don't even know what they are. We know about red sky at night, sailor's delight, red sky in the morning, sailors take warning. If you've ever been going to sea, you know that thing well. Or if you set up a gospel tent. Red sky in the morning, it's like, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. I started praying daybreak. I knew a storm was coming. But to understand the signs of the times, it means that the repetition of it should enlighten you to something, yes? And yet the moon gets dark every month, and it means nothing to us. The Bible said God gave us the sun and the moon for signs in the heavens. And last night when I was driving up from the church at, I don't know, midnight, 11:30, Rachel was in front of me in the truck, and the moon was huge because, you know, it was just coming on the horizon, how it elevates itself and makes it larger when it's coming through all that moisture that we've got in Kansas this time of year. Man, it was huge. And it was beautiful. But it was crescent. Because the earth has come between it and the light. Yeah, the sun. So you guys, how could we live so long that the church never caught on to God warning us that sin takes a bite out of us a little at a time? Because the thing about the moon changing is that the earth, just plain old earth, is coming between the light of the sun and the moon. The moon's the church. So you guys, here's where we're at. I see that sign. And that's what I thought of last night when I saw that thing. Look how the darkness is encroaching against the moon. And what happens is every month it gets completely dark, and then every month it gets light, but it does it a little bit at a time. You don't get dark all at once. You don't backslide all at once. You backslide a little bit at a time. You have a glorious experience with God, and then you start going to church, and you just kind of fit in with the crowd. But you forget the fire of the relationship that built the love that made you want to run after Jesus. And when you leave the run after Jesus' love to just have fellowship with His people, you've lost something. You can't afford to lose that love. Because what He's called you to and me to is the life of a cross. Am I right? And I can tell you the only people that can endure a life of facing the cross is someone who loves Him more than they love themselves. You love Him more than you love yourself. If your wife was going to die on a cross, if your wife was found guilty and had to die on a cross, and you could stop it, you could take the death, you could take it yourself, she wouldn't die on the cross. That's what love does. If your child was found guilty and was sentenced to death, and you could take the sentence, I'm just telling you, you would die in the place of that child. That's what love does. We're trying to have a social interaction with a God that said, I'm bringing you to a cross because on the cross, I have a plan for your success. People say, well, you can't become perfect on the earth. Of course you can't become perfect on the earth. You have to come be perfect on the cross. When you leave your flesh behind and God has a plan for you and nobody else will know you're on your cross. Isn't that something? Because we can't make a formula for God that will tell you how to get rid of your flesh. Or I'd sell it for $79.95. And you'd buy it. And I'd go on vacation. No, I'd build that big church I was talking about. The thing is, you guys, see how you have to decide how you're going to spend your money? So here's what God does. Is He brings us into this place that says, look, there is no formula about what your cross will be. To Abraham it was, take Ishmael and send him away. Sarah said, send that boy away. 13 years he's lived with this kid. He loves that boy. Ethan's 12 years old. If I knew where he was, I'd point him out. But I trust him to go to the bathroom by himself. 12 years old. And if somebody told me, send that kid away, I tell you, not now. Not now, I wouldn't. If Rachel told me, you got to send them away, it's like, honey, I'm going to miss you so bad. This kid needs me, depends on me. I love you, but listen to me. I'm not sending this kid away. And Abraham has his wife, and she's the one that instigated this problem. Am I right? They got a problem in paradise. Because she said, I can't have a child, so you take my maid and have a child. That is stupid. Unless she has one eye and one tooth. This is risky business. I'm just telling you. Then she finds favor with Abraham. Why? Because she brings him a son. Now Sarah's what? Somebody pointed that out. Thank you very much. Sound like a man's voice, but I'll take it for a woman's voice. Here's the deal. She's jealous, yes or no? Now what jealous brings is anger. And Abraham has to resolve the anger. She said, send this kid away. And you know what God told him? That's to do what she asked. Wow, do what she asked. Now, you see what a cross is like? See what a cross is like? Now, what he has to go on is what? He has a son. The promised son. Yes? Yes. Now he has the right son. You guys, I'm telling you, he loved him like the right son. Nothing in his mind said this is the wrong son. He loved him like it was the right son. God said, send him, I'll take care of him. God said, I'll build him. I'll build him. You send him away, I'll take care of him. Well, see what kind of cross that is? Now this is, he's not hanging on it yet. He's just getting a glimpse of it. He's casting a shadow now. Because there'll be another day that God talked to him about a son. And the trust me thing. Trust me. You send that son away, you can trust me. And you guys, what we find is that coming to our own personal cross, it is different for every human being. And God knows what it is that begins to put inside of you that value of Him that is beyond the cross. The song that Heidi sang this morning, the song that Tom sang this morning, this preciousness about the blood, give me the blood. You shed that blood, you're my Savior. This song that says, I can trust, I can lean, I can believe, I have a God that I have confidence in. And Heidi's song, I see. Let my eyes be opened up. God brings us into a place, you guys, that we see beyond these things that are temporal and into that place that is eternal. And that's what you and I want. So God knows if He deals with us on this level, let's begin with this thing. Open my eyes. Open my ears to you so that you can talk to me, so that you can correct things in my life. Give me ears that can hear correction and I'll take it. Give me a soft heart that when you correct me, I will bend to what you want me to do. I want to go the direction you want me to go, when you want me to go that direction. Bring me to that. I'm lame. God, I tried this walk. I try to walk straight. I try to walk the straight and narrow. Straight is the way. Yes? Well, us lame people have some problems. What is it? We sort of trend off to the left or we trend off to the right. Jesus healed their ears. He said, listen, you're going to have to hear what I have to say. And I have some serious things to say. And I want you to be able to hear it. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. And when the chief priests, and here is where the problem really lay, and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did and the children crying in the temple. The children are doing what? They're crying. And what are they saying? These children are saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. You know what that is? That's revelation knowledge. They're saying, this is the Messiah. This is the Messiah. And these children are believing it. Now the priests don't believe it. They're deceived, right? They've been lied to by this voice because they're deaf and they're blind. And Jesus said, if they're blind guides, if the blind lead the blind, they'll both fall in the ditch. So he said, and they were sore displeased. The priests of God were sore displeased because the children of God recognized God. Now how would that happen? How would the priests of God be angry that the people of God saw God in reality and truth, and they've been deceiving them and trying to get the kingdom themselves, and now they're really unhappy because the kids are all saying He is the Messiah. And now they're sore displeased. See how this battle line is decided? So what you and I want is to have ears to hear what the Spirit says to the church. Because there are people that love kingdoms. There's people that love to build buildings. There's people who love their own agenda. But what we want is to have the agenda of God. Because for you and me to stand before the judgment bar of God clean is we have to have ears to hear what the Spirit says to the church. We have to be sighted and not blind. We have to be able to see. We have to be able to see. Now I want to read over here in John chapter 1. Well, let's throw real quick. Bobby kept us this long. I love it that I've got somebody to blame besides me. Let's go to Isaiah 53. And we're nowhere. You're nowhere. You were wishing this would last till 1 o'clock. I know that. That's why you brought your little sandwich things. Isaiah 53. I want to start with verse 10. Real quick. I want to read 10. Isaiah 53:10, talking about Jesus. Isaiah, talking about the cross like we're talking about. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. It pleased the Lord to bruise Him. You know why? Because He was bruised for our iniquities. And it pleased God in this plan, because His plan was not to bruise Him. The plan was to free us. To free us of our iniquities. And so the pleasure was in the fact that I have set in motion this very thing that is going to bring me victory very quickly. He hath put Him to grief. When you shall make His soul an offering for sin, He shall see His seed. So Jesus standing in the temple, knowing that the priests are against Him and deceiving the people, and knowing that they're not going to turn. These people, these leaders are not going to turn, and they're going to turn a lot of these people away from Him. And He knows that. But He's looking beyond that because He understands that the prophecy that came to Simeon, the prophet, that He told Mary when Jesus was just a little thing. He said, your son is given for the fall of many in Israel and the restoring thereof. The fall and the return. The Jewish people are going to reject the Messiah now, but He is also the Messiah they will return to. So here's this finishing of this plan that's going to take at least 2,000 years, yeah? And so Jesus is willing to take that by faith, that these things are going to work just that way with all these priests. So He says this, what God says is this. When you shall make His soul an offering for sin, He shall see His seed. Doesn't matter what it looks like from the cross, yes? And that's where you and I are going to have to look. There are promises of God to me and you, and what you and I want to do is live on the ultimate of the promise. So when you're headed towards that cross, it isn't for your destruction, it is for your liberty. It gets rid of the flesh and you move beyond it in victory, yes? It's there that you see that victory and the things that God's doing in your life. He shall see His seed, He shall prolong His days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. He shall see the travail of His soul. See how He keeps seeing it? And shall be satisfied. The travail of His soul. Listen, when your mind is in travail, when your mind is so grieved, like Bobby was talking about, he was trying to pray and he couldn't even pray. But when you're in a deeper travail than that, when you're in this place that you're crying out to God, that's the thing that God understands will bring us past this flesh. I guarantee it. He shall see the travail of His soul and shall be satisfied. By His knowledge shall My righteous servant justify many, for He shall bear their iniquities. That's why we need to hear the things that God says. Let him that hath an ear hear what the Spirit says to the church. 12. Therefore will I divide Him a portion with the great, and He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because He has poured out His soul unto death, and He was numbered with the transgressors, and He bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Well, so you see, this is the thing that you could see from across with just a few people at the foot of it, yeah? Because the promises of God are about the victory that began there, but that you can't see from there. So when you get into a place that you're being confronted and it looks to you like the cost is high, you remember that going through the cost is how you keep those things. You give it to God, you get it back. You try to keep it, you lose it. And I can tell you, if you will memorize some of those verses, I memorized them when I was 12 years old and I just kept reciting them. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and all these things will be added unto you. And you guys, I lived in a car. Did jail ministry, and eventually I just sold everything I could. I was buying Bibles and doing all the things God told me to do, and I just kept praying for my finances. God, help me, give me a job, open the door, do something that I can do, a job, and I was in the jail for hours every day. Sometimes I'd spend 12, 14 hours in jail. It's very difficult to have a full-time job when you're doing something like that. But God had me in that place. But then He moved me to Nebraska and gave me this beautiful farmhouse for $8 a month. I'm just telling you, it was beautiful. I have pictures of it that I would love to put on the board to show you what God gave me. He just took me from living in a car to moving to that house in just 2 weeks' time. No money down. $8 a month. Lady told me, now you're going to have to mow the grass. I said, well, I'm sorry because I don't have a lawnmower. She said, of course you don't have a lawnmower. I have a lawnmower. I have a riding lawnmower. I said, of course I have a riding lawnmower. Of course I do. And a push mower. And I did. But you guys, when God opens up the doors, He opens up the doors. But to you, that wouldn't have seemed like much of a cross, doing the things that God was leading you to do. And eventually, you just come down to almost nothing except you need the voice of God. And that's where I was. If this isn't God telling me to move to this little place in the country, I am doomed. I'm going to have to find a way to dig myself out of this hole, and I'm deep in it. But God came to the thing that He promised. He did. Yes? Now I want to read over there in 1 John. I told you about that. You're almost out of here. So you saved your sandwich. That's good. So, 1 John, and you know in chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, I just want to read a few verses down in through here. Listen, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knows us not because it knew Him not. So you can settle that issue when you've got that light shining in you, yes? The world's not going to know why you're making a righteous stand. They're not going to say, wow, there's a righteous person. They don't know us because they didn't know Him. They hated Him. He said they would hate us, yes? And we're beginning to see that. Boy, when I was a little tyke in the 50s, everybody loved Christians. Everybody loved preachers. Didn't take this nation long to get turned around off that road. Listen to verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. We're already adopted by God. We've already been brought into this sonship, but it doesn't yet appear what we shall be. And that's because we need to see a revelation of Christ. It's not something that we make up from a religious pamphlet. It's not a goal I aim you towards. It's His relationship with you bringing you into a courtship place. He wants to court us, He wants to win our hearts, and He wants to bring us away from all the legalism stuff and into a real relationship with Him. So He said that we're freed from what we were married to so that we can be joined and married unto Christ to bring forth fruit unto Him. Not in heaven, you don't bring forth fruit to God in heaven, you bring it forth on the earth. So the people of God should marry God on earth, yes? And He said, don't you know that when two people get married, they become one flesh? The Bible said His flesh was the Word of God. His flesh was the Word of God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld as the Word, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So if His flesh is the Word of God, then you and I would begin to live the Word of God, and my flesh will begin to obey the Word of God. When my flesh obeys the Word of God the way His flesh obeyed the Word of God, the Word is become flesh. Simple thing. Simple thing. But in order to marry Him, you have to become one flesh with Him. So, and the marriage is where? To the Lamb. And the Lamb was slain. So we have to allow ourselves, if you're going to be identified with the slain Lamb, then you get the picture here. Give your life to Him. Just give your life to Him. Doesn't sound like an easy creed, does it? Doesn't sound like a feel-good religion, except that it is a feel-good religion, because like Heidi's song was, we're going to sing and praise on this side of the triumph. We're going to sing on this side the victory of what we know is going to happen as we pass through this place. God's going to give us a victory, and He has a plan for the victory. So I can complain and grumble and be upset and furious at God on this side because it seems like too much a cost. But you know what? That just means you don't love Him enough. When I start feeling like something's too much of a cost, I go back and pray, God, I need more love. Something's happening to how I feel about You. And I can tell you, the more time I spend in prayer, the more I love Him. When I feel like it's costing too much or something's costing too much, I know, whoa, I'm not spending enough time in prayer. And I just go pray. I just find me a place to pray. Because when you spend enough time with Him, that love begins to just flow. Because you can't spend time with Him and not love Him. You cannot spend real time with God and not love real God. So, okay. That's what He said. Hi, Daddy. So, chapter 3. Now listen to this. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, when we see Him like He is, when we see Him, because He's the sufficiency for our victory. This isn't Him coming down out of heaven. This is not that. When we see Him as He is, we'll be like Him. You guys, of course we would be like Him if we see Him coming out of heaven, because we're going to be caught up to heaven with Him, yes? Who wouldn't be like Him then? This is telling us about something that's going to take place. And I can tell you, if it was us just being caught up to heaven, nobody would even write it down. It's like, well, of course, Muffin. What are you thinking, John? We know that. Everybody in heaven is going to be righteous like He's righteous. You don't know anybody that went to heaven and is playing poker and stealing from people because they have cards up their sleeve? Or do you? So we get that, right? So this is happening here. What a miracle this is. But we have to see Him, not us. Am I talking this right? If you see that you have to achieve something like that, you can't. When I look at the cross, I don't tell God, yep, I'm the man for the cross. Just nail me up. Sign me up. I don't do that. I tell God, you know, God, I would need You to get through any of those things. I need You to see me through. I don't have that in me. But You told Peter that when he was old, somebody else would gird him and take him where he could not go. Gird me. Gird me. And take me through these things. And you guys, the recognition that I'm going to go through because I want to go through is the important thing for me. It's about that victory. It's about obeying Him. It's about serving Him. It's about loving Him. And it's about keeping my eyes on Him. That's what He wants for you. It's what He wants for me. So He said this. Every man that hath this hope, well, we shall see Him as He is. Did I read that enough? We shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Get our eyes on Him. Get our eyes on Him. Get our eyes on Him. No different than looking at the serpent on the pole that Moses raised up. Yes, when you were bitten by the serpents, you didn't look at you. You didn't look at the serpent. You looked at the serpent on the pole and you lived. There was no death to you. You look at Him. You get your eyes on Him. And that's what God wants me and you to do. The cross of Calvary is your victory to an overcoming life. The Bible said this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Not faith in you. Faith in Him. Faith in His work. Faith that He can do these things in your life and accomplish what He wants. So when something in front of you looks too big for you to get over, huddle in Him. Draw close to Him. Talk to Him. Walk in Him. Let that spirit of His relationship rebuild how you feel. Because it's an inside thing that brings us to this victory. Listen. And every man that hath this hope in Him purifieth himself even as He is pure. You and I have part of this purification process. There are things in our life that I know I can confess to Him, but I want to throw it out because I want to walk in purity. I want to purify myself. And if you're going to be a person that gives the message of salvation to someone else, you want to be pure. Because nobody wants to get clean water out of a dirty drinking glass. And if your vessel is dirty, you can't give clean water to somebody else. You get it cleaned up. Let the Spirit and presence of God cleanse and purify you. Then give out those things that are right. Whosoever commits sin transgresses also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. And you know that He was manifested to take away our sins. He was manifested to do what? Take away all of our sins. Did He? Sure. Now listen, and in Him is no sin. Whosoever abides in Him sins not. See, this is that part that gets glorious. He that abides in Him sins not. Now you and I are standing in this place saying, it is my promise that I abide in Him and sin not. That's my promise. Not my doing. It's His doing. But I accept it by faith that this shall come to pass on me. I accept that He could do it. I accept that He can make me what I could never make myself. That's what Christianity is different from every other religion. I'm not accepting that I can do it. I'm accepting that He can do it. But what am I accepting? Letting Him take me to that place called the cross. That place where I let my flesh be laid down. Yes? I have to accept that. He will not make me go there by myself. He will not override my will. You have to do what Jesus did. Because Jesus came to the garden and said, now, not my will. I'm at this place that I'm begging you, take this cup from me. But not my will, but Your will be done. You're going to come to a tough place in your life. And you're going to feel like this is the best fun you ever had. You're going to ask God, please, God, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, and this is the part that's yours. The surrendering of your will to Him. And you have to learn to surrender your will now. There's some things you're doing in your life that's just your will to do it. And the terrible thing is, you think that you're free to do it because you're old enough to do it. You guys, I'm old enough to do it. But I'm under the dominion of the Word of God. You know why? Because I'm practicing denying myself so that I can take up my cross and follow Him. Because that's how He said to do it. You start by denying your will now in these little tiny things that don't mean much. Except your will wants to do it. Then you start telling your will no. You become the policeman on yourself. He said, if you judge yourself, He won't have to judge you. You become the policeman in your own life. You take the Word of God, and then you start telling yourself no on some stuff. No, I'm not going to do that. No, I'm not going to do that. I'm too busy. I'm too upset. I get angry about this. He made me mad by that. Here's the deal. You accept this responsibility for yourself to police yourself according to the Word of God. And when you see something that your will is running contrary to the Word of God, shut it off. Shut the stuff off. God knows how to give you the authority to do that. He did. Now, you work with that. So He said this. Verse 6. Whoever abideth in Him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen Him. We're back to that seeing thing. If you see a policeman in your rear view mirror, are you going to run through the stoplight? Why? Because you've seen him. See how it helps? Man, I pulled up to the stop sign, came to a complete stop, track trooper behind the white line. Rachel looked at me. Because she don't drive like that. I stopped. She looked at me like, what? I said, there's a deputy sheriff one car back across the thing. I'm showing you I know how to do this stuff. But you see, if I'm doing that in my own mind, isn't that great that I learned that I really can be responsible for my actions and that God gave me a conscience that said, whoa, excuse me? And if I tell it, leave me alone. This is okay. I'm only doing this till I'm 27. Then I'm going to quit doing it. Or I owed myself a party. It's my birthday. I don't care what you tell yourself. You have to say, you know what? No, you're right. What I did was wrong. What I was even thinking was wrong. And then you go then to God. Self-policing. Showing Him, you see, I knew how to do it. I knew how to do it. You don't know how that blesses God unless you're a parent. And you keep telling your child to do something, do it, and then one day you look out the window and he's just doing it. And you call your wife, honey, come look. He's doing it. Ethan cleaned up the bathroom. I said, Ethan, I want you to tell me the truth. I want to know something, and I don't want you to lie to me. Listen to me. And I knew he'd done it. And so he gets that look on his face. Oh, great. I said, did you clean the bathroom? He said, yeah. I said, wow, you're going to get a big surprise. But you guys, the thing is, But I look out the window the other day, he's pulling weeds out of the flower garden. He's pulling weeds on a hot day out of the flower garden. It's like, wow. See, this is the thought process. He sees the weed, he thinks, I think I'll pull the weed. When you do that, God's dancing around heaven like I am. He's screaming, Gabriel, Gabriel, come see, come see. Look. Your Majesty, he's pulling weeds. I can't believe it. You and me, understanding that we are a partnership with God, and the Word of God actually is a super rule book, but He puts something inside of us that tells us, and you know it. You get that feeling. Don't override the feeling. If you're watching something on television and that feeling comes on, you shut the thing off. Your children all squeal. Ah! Shut it off. Dig the Bible out. Say, hey, look, you guys, look, this is, man, did you not feel bad that you saw what they were saying? And if you watch television now and you don't feel bad, that was my second little sermon. You need to go pray. Television's rough. So, that's where you and I are. That blessing that God gave you with the ability to make judgment in yourself, asking, God, I want you to come inside of me. What you're inviting Him to do is to clarify your thoughts about what it is He wants you to do. And He's on board all the time. On board all the time. People tell you, I don't think God cares about your little things. Listen to Him. He lives inside you. Of course He cares about your little things. If He didn't live inside of you, if He was way off in the cosmos, far, far away, He wouldn't even know what's going on with you, maybe. But He didn't. He came to live inside of you. Because of that, He knows exactly what's happening in your life. Let's stand together. And because He's living in your life, He's able to show you these things. When we see Him, when we see Jesus, we're going to be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. We shall see Him as He is. You guys, that's what God is doing to you. It's what He's doing to me. And you letting that preciousness of God's Word and His presence direct your path. Direct your path. That's what He gave us. Every man in the jungle. Listen to me carefully. Every man in the jungle, if he's never heard a preacher, has a conscience. And if he listened to his conscience and obeyed it, and I met some people that obeyed their conscience, and they live completely different than the people around them. And there are people that need to hear about God. I'm not negating that. In the places I've been, there were people that had never heard the name of Jesus. But listen, God gave to the conscience of people, all humanity, has a judgment inside that can lead them down the right path. Right path. And they just need to know what the right path is. I told you about those people in Togo. As soon as they found out from a preacher coming into their village, first time they'd ever had a Christian preacher come in, talked about the God that created the earth. There was a God who created the earth, created man. And as soon as they found out that God created man, there was a God who created man, they quit killing human sacrifices. They just quit killing human sacrifices. I'm just telling you. I met these people. I was in that village. I was in that church that broke that pattern of behavior in that place. You guys, I know what I'm talking about. They didn't quit their idol worship, some of them. But they had respect to a God. They feared a God that made human beings. So they quit killing them. But you know what? There was something in them all along that was vexing to them. Vexing. But they feared their gods if they didn't kill the person. Just like Saul of Tarsus, yes? You must kill them. You must stop them. You have to do it. And all the while, his conscience was telling him, don't. 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 Don't tell me you can't get conflicted. That's how real conflicting is. No matter what you believe, God will convict you the right way. Let his spirit and presence lead you.